Dear Lord, thank you so much for letting us be here today, for being sovereign, almighty, powerful, long-suffering, mighty, and merciful. And so we pray you bless your word going forth wherever it is, and pray that you'll do so here at Lake Hills Community Church. We commit this to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 1 today and work our way over to some places. Today, after the events of this week, after the events of such things as the Supreme Court's ruling, it's a good time to go to the Lord's table. It's a good time to go to the Lord. I put the title for what we do today. When you see it on the website, it will be, "And Now a Word from Our Sponsor." Because that's what it is. I cut off the news. I've gone through times where I've cut off the news for days and days and days. I try to stay up, especially with things happening with ISIS and over in the Middle East. Anything in Jordan, I'll perk up my ears. Anything in Israel, I'll perk up my ears. But I'll cut off the TV sometime. Just get away from where our nation is headed. And so coming back to the Lord's table, and now a word from our sponsor, is truly just that. Because if you are saved, then God is your sponsor. If you're saved, the reason that we are here is because he has seen fit. Most times, just any week would be good to have the Lord's table. Wouldn't have to be a hard week. Wouldn't have to be a monumental change from a Supreme Court vote week. Any week would be a good week to draw near to God. Any week would be a good week to deal with the evidence of our sin nature that's so evident in our lives, as long as we walk here in this mortality. And it's a real good opportunity to have a very short list of things that you need to confess to God or to others. And so the Lord's table is very appropriate for us. We are, by God's grace, Betsy and I are able to take the Lord's table. I say that very, very thankfully. That is not a given. And I'm just saying that as part of our own examination as we come to this. For anyone who is visiting with us and you are saved and you're walking with the Lord, you're certainly welcome to partake of his table. Lake Hills Community Church did not put a copyright on this. This is his table. This is not ours. His table is going out around the world. And so if you're saved and you're walking with the Lord, then we invite you to partake as we get to it later in the service. You know, we see more and more in our nation that the spirit of the Antichrist in the world is active. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world, already active. But we need to be reminded of this, but the blessed restrainer, 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7, the blessed restrainer still restrains. So as bad as it is, the blessed restrainer restrains. We know that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, 2 Thessalonians 2. So the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the blessed restrainer still restrains. We see that the nations are in an uproar. Let us tear his shackles away from us, cast away his cords from us. We see that being done. But the blessed restrainer still restrains. All that they do with this, they are rushing for judgment. It is something in Psalm 2, when you follow it down, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them, then he will speak to them in his anger, terrify them in his fury. And that's what we see in Revelation 6 through 18 for the unbelievers. And so for us, it's a time that we go to these verses that are so familiar. These verses that I hope are anchor of the soul type of verses. These verses that you can go to in the deepest and the darkest time. When you look out and see world events and you see what's happening in America. Some of this will be stirring you up by way of remembrance. But very appropriate. As we come to his table to go through some of these verses that, again, we've seen before. I hope these verses, I tell people, I ask sometimes, and I get this quite often, what's your favorite book of the Bible? What's your favorite verse? Favorite book of the Bible is the one that I'm in at the present time. Favorite verse is narrowed down into 5,000 neighborhood. But these are verses that you should be absorbed in if you get a chance to. Not just that we do them here with the Lord's table, but to go through these. These are wonderful promises. We do these because as we go, and as you know, we've made it up to chapter 13, the chapter where the Antichrist is going to be revealed to the world. We've gone a long section where the church has not been addressed, and we go with what the Bible says. If he addresses the churches, we address the churches. If he addresses the unsaved world, we address the unsaved world. If we're talking about matters related in the tribulation, we're talking about matters related in the tribulation. So we purposely, when we do the Lord's table, we step back. And we step back to these familiar friend verses. Now, I started to say on that, with a favorite book, all of them are really good, but 1 Peter is really, really good. 1 Peter is just, that's just a friend. It's just, I've been so much a part of my life that 1 Peter is one that's just, is an anchor of the soul type verses. These are as well. Some of these you have heard before and know almost by heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the last three verses of chapter 1, starting in verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything to you. For they themselves reported about what kind of reception we had with you. Here was your salvation experience, last part of verse 9, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And then in verse 10, here's a promise to the church. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus. And here's one of the promises in relation to the wrath of God, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Delivers us from the wrath to come in the tribulation period. Revelation 6 through 18 delivers us from the wrath to come as it relates to eternity and hell. Wonderful verses that he has given to his New Testament church. In chapter 4, the verses that deal with the rapture, chapter 4, verses 13 and following. For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, the rapture verses that these refer to. But verse 18, this part, it would be incomplete without verse 18. Therefore comfort one another, and very specifically with these words. Not just a generic comfort, hang in there. Not just a generic comfort, it's all going to work out all right. Comfort one another with these words. What words? If you have someone, if you're saved, and you have someone who has gone home to be with the Lord, saved, you are going to see that person again. If you are saved and you live in the generation, there's going to be one generation only, church generation, that it's not going to face death. There's going to be one church generation, I hope it's ours, there's going to be one church generation where collectively we'll be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we are to comfort one another with these words. And we'll go back to this. Of all we have seen prophetic events of what has taken place, we've gone through some that have already been fulfilled. But the next part on the prophetic clock is not the Antichrist. The next part on God's prophetic clock at the present time is the rapture of his church. Next thing. Not the advent of the Antichrist. You've got to remove the restrainer first. Not the advent of the totality of the mystery of lawlessness. But the next thing on God's clock is the rapture of the church. Could it be soon? Yes, it could. Could it be today? Absolutely. Could it be longer than that? Yep. Not trying to be a clock setter with this. Does no good whatsoever other than humiliate yourself and others about naming a time. But Paul says in Philippians 3:20 and 21 that we eagerly await our Savior from heaven. Nothing wrong with looking for the rapture. Nothing wrong with understanding that this has to take place. All that the nations are doing, all that Antichrist will do, has to take place before Jesus Christ reigns on earth. And so comfort one another with these words, that the dead in Christ you're going to see again, and that one particular generation is going to be raised up. Here are other verses that are familiar with our studies, starting in chapter 5. Notice the contrast. This was one we did on us versus them. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. That's so different than Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus tells the Jewish people, here's sign after sign after sign after sign after sign of my second coming. But for you, church, you've got no need for anything to be written to you. Why is it? You don't have to prepare. You don't have to stand in the warfare. Once this takes place, once the rapture has occurred, you don't have anything to be needed for you in regard to times and the epochs. Verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Look at verse 3. While they are saying, and here's what they're saying, peace and safety. That's a they, not an us. We would not look at world events. We would not look at national events and say, boy, we are headed to peace and safety. We are headed to God's judgment. I don't know God's time frame. God can grant grace and repentance. When you go to Romans 1 and you see the threefold, God gave them over. I think we're far into the chapter. We're far into the third, God gave them over. Just for the record, too, there's not a fourth, God gave them over. At the end of the third, God gave them over. There is God's judgment. Now, how he brings that about and what kind of time frame that he does, that's his call to do. But we have nothing to be written to you, New Testament church, about this. They did. We're not going to be saying peace and safety. We're standing in the warfare. We're looking for the Lord's return. We're redeeming the time. Once this world order has officially been established, once the restrainer is taken away and no longer restrains, the people are not initially going to be repentant. They're going to say peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pains from a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, not in spiritual darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night or of darkness, nor do we sleep as others do. But let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, they're sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are the day, let us be sober, very similar to Ephesians 6, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope, salvation. Verse 9 is a real good one to mark in your Bibles. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look about it this, not the wrath of the tribulation is poured out, and not the wrath of the eternal damnation in hell. Both he has kept us from. For God has not destined us for wrath. You know, if God destined us for wrath in the New Testament, you would have to have the church in the tribulation. Because that is when God pours out segmented doses of his wrath. We have seen that very, very clearly starting in chapter 6. He has not poured out his wrath during our lifetimes. The tribulation is going to be a time unlike any other time in history past. For God has not destined us wrath, verse 9, but for obtaining salvation to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're alive or dead, we may live together with him. And then very similar to verse 18 in chapter 4, to comfort one another with these words. Here's what we are to do. Encourage one another. And build up one another. So this is not just for you to have knowledge of so that you can adjust your life accordingly. Nothing wrong with having knowledge and adjusting your life accordingly. But you are actively to comfort one another. You are actively to look to encourage one another. You are actively to look to build up one another. And you build them up in these truths that God has just given. From chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians all the way up to the present time, if nothing else. Encourage these people. This is not the end. God is allowing the mockery to take place in His name. God's allowing the mockery that takes place to what marriage is. But it is a temporary, one way or the other, it's a temporary mocking. If people die separated from, and again, let's make sure on this. It's not the homosexual thing. It's not the ultimate sin. People are going to be judged by God for every sin that they did. They will stand before Him in Revelation 20 with no blood atonement for them, with no redeemer, no one to intercede for them. They're going to stand before Jesus in judgment mode. For those of you who were with us, we saw Jesus in judgment mode in Revelation chapter 1. And it's not pretty. It's not comfortable. And John fell as a dead man, and he's saved. In Revelation 20, if they're not saved in this lifetime, Revelation 20, they will see Jesus in judgment mode. So all of this is let the nations tear the fetters apart, cast away the cords. It's very temporary. It's allowed by God, very temporary. The pinnacle of this is going to take place during the Antichrist reign. But over as well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a few more verses. This is a part that talks about the restrainer. This talks about the mystery of lawlessness. This is the chapter that links the works of the Antichrist with the person of Satan. You're welcome to go back to the downloads if you weren't here. This is the chapter that explains what the abomination of desolation is. It's where the Antichrist seats himself in the temple of God, showing himself to the world that he's God. But here's the part God calls us to. This may be familiar to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and the truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tempted. I won't camp out there. I'm tempted. That is such, that's incredible. If we wrote that, that'd be blasphemy. The glory that the Lord Jesus Christ has, He's going to share it with us. Utterly, utterly amazing. Verse 25, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by a letter from us. If it would be modern day times that this was written, Paul would have said, hang on to the scriptures, read the scriptures, immerse yourself in the scriptures. And then he ends this way, verse 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by His grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Part of how that will be done is when we come to His table in just one moment. I'm heading over to the first chapter of Revelation. Wonderful reminders, wonderful promises that we'll see. Thought it very fitting to do the first 8 verses of Revelation 1. It's been a while since we've been there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. God's promised blessings for those who read and heed this marvelous book of Revelation. Verse 4, John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and was and is to come, and from the 7 spirits that are before His throne. Verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Just a reminder, before the Antichrist shows up in chapter 13, already in God's word in chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. The rotten ones too, the rotten ones too. The really, really rotten Antichrist, yep, the really, really rotten Antichrist. He's already the king of him as well. The Antichrist is going to be one of those that's knee is ultimately going to bow to Jesus, as Philippians 2 promises. And so with this, you may remember in verse 5, this is the only verse where Jesus actively loves us. We sing, Jesus loves us, when we came to this last part. To him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. We need to know both parts. We need to know that he loves us. My feelings go up, my feelings go down. My feelings are not a good barometer of what spiritual truth is. God's word is a wonderful barometer of what spiritual truth is. It says he loves us, whether I feel love that particular day or not. He loves us. And released us from our sin by his blood. It cost him dearly with this. He made us, verse 6, to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. And as you are familiar, if you have been with us for a while, we go through the Overcomer promises when we come to the Lord's table. These are promises to the New Testament church. These are promises that you're not going to find in the tribulation. Now, you'll find Jesus showing up from time to time in the tribulation, encouraging and promising different things to the one who overcomes. And here's what it says. At the church at Ephesus, the Orthodox church had their doctrine right, but they were loveless, they were cold. He writes, verse 7, and the overcomer promises, just by way of reminder, is for everybody. Whoever is an overcomer in the New Testament church, these promises are for you. So in other words, all the overcomer promises that are given are what God promises, what the Lord Jesus Christ promises in chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The church at Smyrna that faced martyrdom. Verse 11, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The less than wonderful church at Pergamum, kind of buying into a lot of, you could word it this, they would have been considered a, quote, moderate church by themselves. And I never understood how people could say they were a moderate church. Because what were they moderately? Were they moderately saved, moderately sinful? Was it a moderate death that Jesus died? It just doesn't make sense. It's either kind of one thing or the other. Now, they were trying to play both ways in some cases, and not a real good church to be at. The Overcomer promise, verse 17, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on this stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. All these are personal by Jesus. All these are uniquely tied in with our salvation, uniquely tied in with what he is going to do. It's not going to be this mass way of blessings being poured out. It is going to be on an individual basis. Very personal. I don't think you're going to be very disappointed for those of you who will be there receiving the benefits of this. That lousy church at Thyatira, the one that tolerated that woman Jezebel, allowed her to teach. She called herself to be an apostle, and she was not a prophetess, rather, and they found her to not to be one. So he writes, we'll start in chapter 24, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. And then Jesus says in verse 24, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, here's a good verse to mark. Here's a good verse to know. Here's a good verse to quote. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. I hope we are doing that as a church body. I hope we're doing it as a family. I hope we're doing it as individuals. To hold fast, there are a lot of people abandoning God's word. Demas, having loved this present world, abandoned me. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And then this incredible part. He actually quotes out of Psalm 2 that we've quoted numerous times. The blessing out of Psalm 2, he said, I'm going to give it to you. Verse 26 and following, and he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations, out of Psalm 2. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I'll give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To Sardis, you may remember, a dead and dying town, a dead and dying church. Just a eek little bit of life in the church. And yet to the overcomer, here's what Jesus promises, starting in verse 5 of chapter 3. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is what Jesus promises you if you are saved. This is what Jesus promises you if you walk with him. That he himself personally will confess your name before his Father and before all the angels. This is a family introduction, put it that way. And incredible. We are sinners many, many times over in the presence of a holy God, in the presence of holy angels who have never once sinned. And yet we are given authoritative positions, utterly amazing that we would be saved at all, let alone granted high privileges. I hope the church at Philadelphia would be the one that I hope that Lake Hills would most resemble. He says, he who is holy, verse 7, who is true, who has the key of David, the covenant, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. And then he just leaves it at that. I know your deeds. I know you're working. I know you're ministering to people. I know you're actively busy living your Christian life. I know you take my word seriously. So he just cuts off there, I know your deeds. And then he changes, behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. This is true for us corporately at Lake Hills Community Church. We do not deny the name of Jesus. We do not deny the word of Jesus. Is the world doing it? Yep. Is America doing it? Yep. But by God's grace, not saying this kind of on automatic pilot, we're going to do this. We're not changing. This is the word of God. And we're going to preach whatever we come to and not back away from it. Will there be potential trouble from that? Most likely. Most likely. We'll talk about that more in the business meeting part. But here's what he says again. You have kept my word, verse 8. Have not denied my name. And here's what he says, just dropping down for time's sake, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world that will be rejoicing and saying peace and safety. That hour about testing those who dwell upon the earth, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have, in order that no one take your crown. Now, one thing we can say wholeheartedly, we're up to chapter 13. We have not seen the church since chapter 3. We have not seen any kind of references to the church. Chapter 4, chapter 5, heavenly throne room. Some people say the elders may represent the church, and that's fine. But as far as you're talking about matters related to the earth, matters related to the tribulation. Once you come to chapter 6, it's to those who dwell on the earth. Once you come there, is God dealing with Jews? Is God dealing with Gentiles? But there's nothing in reference to the church, and we've seen that. Not any place do you have anything. You have to do loop-de-loops backwards to make it fit to have the church in the tribulation, because God hasn't put it there. This hour that's about to come upon the whole earth, this promise that God's made in Revelation 3:10, If the church is in the tribulation, this makes no sense whatsoever. None. The promise is, I'm going to keep you out of that particular hour. He doesn't say, I'm going to keep you through. He doesn't say, you're going to make it through all right. You're going to be skinned at the end. He doesn't say anything like that. He says instead, you have nothing. You have no need for anything to be written to you. You have no need to know about this. Now, if you're not saved, you've got every need to know about this. Again, we're talking about those that truly are saved. Here's what he says, verse 11, I'm coming quickly, hold fast what you have, in order that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will not go out from he will not go out from it anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God in my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is the last overcomer promise to the lukewarm church at Laodicea. This is the most all-encompassing promise of all the overcomer promises. This is the one that best sums up what he's promised. He who overcomes, chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I'll go back to this. If we were to write that, if we were to say we're going to be sitting beside Jesus on his throne and having authority, if we wrote that, that would be blasphemy. If we came up with it in our own mind. This is something that, I remember when we did, I had several come up afterwards and said, we did not deserve to overcome or promise this final one in Laodicea. Absolutely don't. It's called grace. It's called grace upon grace upon grace. Our salvation is by grace. Our reward is by grace. But that being said, when Jesus says, here's what the reward is, we're not changing it. We're not going to try to make it. And good luck, beloved, for those who think that verse applies to us at the present time, that you're in the midst of living your rewards. It's really hard, really hard to make this work. So the last overcomer promise, he promises the church, here's what I'm going to do. So as we come to his table, always, it is about his death, obviously. Ever since, I've mentioned it before, ever since I had a Roman Catholic lady point out that every portrait you see of Jesus, for the most part, he's dead. The dead Jesus is important. A resurrected Jesus is God. Big difference with this. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what we look for at the Lord's table. And he says that you're telling of his death, you're doing so until I come. It's got the first coming in there. It's got the second coming in there. The Lord's table without the resurrection is incomplete. And the Lord's table without the Lord's return is incomplete. I don't know what number this one is or if I'll ever get to do another Lord's table. But I promise you this, it is one step closer to being home to be with the Lord. One step closer to leaving this crooked and perverse generation. One step closer to the Lord reigning and rightfully his. One step closer to ultimately Satan being bound. Initially for 1,000 years, but out for a bit in Revelation 20, comes up to cause damage. Jesus takes care of him. Now, always when we come to this, our part, our responsibility is to examine yourself. To see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourself to see if you're walking with Jesus. And part of this, too, examine yourself to see if you're thankful. I prayed this week. I went through a time just, it was a less than fun week. I'll put it that way. It was a hard week in a lot of ways. And one of the things that I prayed for was that I would have a thankful heart. And God doing his work as God usually does his work. By the time Saturday came in around noon, I had a very, very, very thankful heart. And a lot of times circumstances hadn't changed, but just God worked with this. And so part of the examining of this is just, again, the Lord's table is a matter of focus. It's a proper thing to do. All the people of the world who's trying to tear apart the fetters of God right now, could not come and partake of his table as we're getting ready to. We come and partake of his table as children. We come and partake of his table as family members and welcome guests. And so it's a time to examine our hearts before him, to make sure that we're living in light of Scripture because the time is near, to see our lives lived with eternity in view, and also to warn others of the wrath that's to come their way. In evangelism and discussions, it's coming. It is coming. Now, beloved, I'll give you just a moment or two, and again, I invite you. You do not have to be a member of our church to partake of the Lord's table. And I know a minute or so is not enough to really examine yourself. But pray in the midst of this that you will, as best you can. If you need to lean over to your wife or husband and say, I'm sorry, that's very appropriate to do and talk about things later. Give you just a moment by yourself, and then we'll come back and have this table. Dear Lord, all our life, if we examined ourselves and there was no blood covering given to us, all we would do is know some of our sin. You covered us from head to toe, from inside outward. You took your own body and broke it. And you took your own blood and gave it. So that we who are sons of Adam and daughters of Eve to our core could be made into your children forever. And we thank you for doing so. And I pray you'll bless our time and your table in your name. Amen. Verses we've gone to previously. For the love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, the one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all that they who should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet we now know we know him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to him. And then one of the most astounding one scripture references in all the word. He, God, made him Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The transaction that took place for those who are saved, anyway, I'm limited to that, all in a 6-hour period, that the wrath of God would be poured out on one. He didn't treat Jesus as a sinner. God treated him as sin. It's a lot stronger, a lot more violent. Everything that he did for us. Everything he did by grace. This is not his body. This is the representation of his body. And we take it to eat it and reference it. I have sections of scripture memorized. I wish I had the whole thing from Genesis through Revelation. When I memorize scripture, I'm not able to write. When I write, I'm not able to memorize scripture. It just kind of works against itself. It's just I found that that's not the time. I wish I had Romans 5 memorized. I don't, so I have to go to God's Word. Romans 5 is an old friend. Romans 5 is one of these anchor the soul verses. Romans 5 is absolutely now a word from our sponsor. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes this. Here we go. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom also we have obtained our inheritance by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations, the everyday tribulation of living a Christian life, not the tribulation, the eschatological one, but knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps the good man, someone would dare to die. You've seen heroes before. Verse 8 and 9, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Never will you find the Christian in the wrath of God. Christians and God's discipline? Absolutely. Hebrews 12. But never will you find the wrath of God in reference to Christians. Because he endured the wrath of God that was sufficient for our salvation. In remembrance of Jesus, please drink. We have done this in noting his death and resurrection. And we do so until he comes. And the untils will be removed one day. Pretty good God. Pretty good salvation. You know, I got a better plan. Let's go with his.